Apologies for the sound there, but looks like we're okay now. So we're continuing our series on 2 Thessalonians, which we began before I went away. It's a three-part series, and this is the final part. There's a usual outline if you want to take some notes, but let me just ask God for his help before we start going through it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask now that you grant us your help and understanding as we look through your holy words together. And we pray, Lord, that your word would teach us the lessons we need to learn, and it would penetrate our hearts and minds. Help us to always be faithful and true to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as it was over 3 weeks ago when we started this, thought it'd be handy if we did a quick recap. In chapter 1, we talked about the reality of two destinations when we die. Believers in Jesus go to heaven and have eternal life, living with God forever. And non-believers go to hell, where there is everlasting separation from God. So that's what Paul was warning the Thessalonians about, those two destinations. And then in chapter 2, we talked about the reality of Jesus returning one day. We don't know when that day is. So the Apostle Paul says how we should prepare for Jesus returning. And he said we should be prepared for Jesus to return at any time, but we should also be prepared to wait a long time. It might not be in our lifetime when Jesus returns, so we don't just sit around waiting for him to come back. We actually pass the baton on to the next generation. So that's what things like Sunday school and Jaffa and scripture are all about, is passing on to the next generation. And we should be thankful for a past time. Not a past time, but a past time. A time when, before the creation of the world, God chose us to be his people. So we should be thankful for that time. And then we should be occupied in the meantime, whilst we're waiting. And that brings us nicely to chapter 3. Today's passage, if you'd like to open up to chapter 3. And Paul tells us what to do whilst we are waiting for Jesus to return. In the meantime, what should we do? Waiting in the meantime. We spend a lot of time waiting in our lives, don't we? Husbands waiting for their wives to get ready for church. Husbands waiting for their wives to finish shopping. Wives waiting for their husbands to buy them flowers and be romantic. Wives waiting for their husbands to stop watching sport and give them some attention. Or spend less time at Bunnings, I believe some husbands do, yeah. Parents waiting for their children to tidy their rooms. We wait at the doctor's surgery, never quite understanding why they gave us an appointment time when the doctor's always 2 hours behind. And we wait on the phone for Centrelink, for Telstra, for Optus. And so it goes on. I don't know what you do when you're waiting, but I often look at my phone and play word games. Probably not the most useful thing to do. But the Apostle Paul has some much more important things we can do whilst we're waiting in the meantime for Jesus to return. So let's take a look at that. And first Paul says, pray for the gospel to be a priority. That's in verses 1 to 5. Pray for the gospel to be a priority. See verse 1. he prays that the message of the Lord spreads rapidly and is honored. The message of the Lord is actually the gospel, the good news that Jesus, God's Son, came to this earth, showed us how to live a life that pleases God, died on a cruel cross for our sins to be forgiven, and rose 3 days later so people have the opportunity to go to heaven and live with God forever. Paul prays that this gospel message spreads rapidly and is honored. That's his priority in ministry. And we're living in a world where that's not a priority, but it's Paul's priority, and he says it should be ours. He also prays for deliverance from wicked and evil people. That's in verse 2. He's basically praying for protection from evil people. He's not praying that there's no persecution, because persecution is expected for any follower of Jesus. Jesus says that himself. There's a cost in following him. But Paul is praying that we are protected from those evil people who persecute Christians and try to destroy Christians. And then in verse 3, Paul says, in our prayers, we can claim the faithfulness of the Lord. Paul says he will strengthen and protect his people from evil. Now remember, Jesus promised himself in John 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a promise that is, and we can claim that promise. And then in verse 4, Paul prays that we continue to follow the apostles' commands, which of course are Jesus' commands that he gave to the apostles. And remember, Jesus summarized the commandments down to loving God and loving others. And he said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So people will see that we love Jesus when they see us loving one another. And it's love that Paul finishes his prayer with in verse 5. He prays that the Lord will direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. What he's basically praying for is for us to have the love of God in our hearts so that people see that love and are attracted to it. A bit like Pam's sunbeams. They will see that light and love of God in us, and they'll be attracted into that light. And he also prays that we have the patience and perseverance that Jesus had in his suffering. Now, Paul's prayer is similar to what King David prayed for the people of Israel in our Old Testament reading from 1 Chronicles 29. And the context of that prayer was that David, who had wanted to build a temple for God, God told him, no, it'll be your son Solomon who will build that temple. A bit like St. Paul's Cathedral here behind me. David gets all of Israel together, and the whole assembly of God is before David. They bring all the materials for that temple, and David praises God for his awesomeness. He thanks God for his provision and the generosity of the people. And then he prayed for the people to be loyal and obedient to God. And in verse 18 of Chronicles 29, David prayed, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. So David could see, just like Paul, the priority in loving God and being obedient. So as we apply this idea of Paul's to our lives today, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is it a priority in our lives? Are we praying for those who minister God's word, the gospel, to others? Are we praying for more people to come to know Jesus as their Saviour? And are we praying, as I was convicted this week of not doing? I pray for my church family, but I don't think I pray all too often for protection from evil. Yeah, I pray for the gospel and I pray for people who are sick, but do I pray for protection from evil? Because we are living in a dark and evil world. Whether we want to ignore that or not, the truth is we are. So I was convicted of that this week. Maybe you are too. Are we praying for the love of Jesus in our hearts to shine into our community through our various ministries and contacts we have? And are we praying for patience and perseverance for those who are persecuted? In the news, we're hearing about China. We're hearing about Hong Kong. There are lots of places where there's persecution. Are we praying for those people? Is that a priority? Is the gospel a priority? That's the first point. The second point Paul makes is to imitate the apostles as they imitate Christ. That's in verses 6 to 10. So twice in these verses, in verse 7 and in verse 9, Paul says he and the other missionaries, Timothy and Silas, they were examples to follow. In verse 7, he says the Thessalonians ought to follow the apostles' example. And in verse 9, he says the apostles were a model to the Thessalonians to imitate. Now, we shouldn't think that Paul has tickets on himself and that he wants us to model his behavior alone. Because remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So he's only saying imitate him because he's imitating Christ already. So what is this example he wants us to follow? Well, specifically here in verse 6, he's targeting people who were not like the apostles. They were idle or lazy, and they were disruptive and unruly, and they didn't follow the apostles' teaching. And the problem with such people is that they're not being Christ-like, and they have the propensity to cause trouble and problems in the church family and to cause disunity and disharmony. And if they're idle and lazy, they can become an unnecessary burden on the church family. On the contrary, the apostles were not idle or lazy. They paid their way, even though as ministers of the word, they were entitled to be fed. However, they didn't want to be a burden to the Thessalonians, nor did they want to encourage others to be a burden. So the apostles worked day and night to provide for themselves so that they weren't a burden. And they had a simple rule in verse 10, no work, no food. Now, applying that again to today, obviously some people today can't work because of their health. Paul's not talking about those people. He's referring to the people who sponge off others when they don't need to. So it's worth each one of us asking ourselves whether we are an unnecessary burden on people. Also, as we think about imitating the apostles as they imitate Christ, for the younger people here, or new Christians in our church family, you should be looking for mature Christians to imitate. But make sure you choose those that are imitating Christ. And for the mature Christians in our church family, you should be looking for young people or new Christians to disciple and pass the baton on. Might be worth jotting down a few people you can think of. That's our responsibility, Paul says, whilst we're waiting. Third point, Paul says, it's best to be busy doing good, not busy being a busybody. That's in verses 11 to 15. Now, Paul makes a play on the word busy here. He says some in the Thessalonian church are not busy, but they are busybodies. Because they're idle and lazy and disruptive, they've got plenty of time on their hands, they stick their nose in everyone else's business. And this can lead to gossip, and gossip leads to people being hurt, and it can lead to people leaving church because of it. And it also causes great trouble in a church family. And Paul urges such people in verse 12 to settle down and work and earn their food instead of being lazy and disruptive. Rather than being busybodies, in verse 13, Paul says, never tire from doing what is good. You see, being a busybody never achieves any good, only harm. Paul says it's much better to be busy doing good and kind things and working for the Lord and the Lord's people. He goes as far as saying in verse 14 that people who are idle and disruptive and busybodies and not following the Lord's commandments should be disciplined and removed from fellowship in the church. Not so that they are outcasts forever, that's not the idea, but so that they feel ashamed of their behaviour in verse 15, and so they have time to think about it and to repent of that bad behaviour and then come back into fellowship with the church family. So again, applying this to our lives, it's worth us all doing a bit of a self-examination this morning. Are we idle? Are we disruptive? Are we interfering in others' business? Are we gossiping? Are there things that we need to repent of right now? And on the flip side, are there good things we could be doing for the Lord and the Lord's people? And maybe spend some time this afternoon writing down some of those good things you could be doing for the Lord and his people. The fourth and final point that Paul makes is to embrace the Lord of peace, and that's in verse 16. And note, it is a peace at all times and everywhere. All times and in every way. So what is this peace from our Lord Jesus? Well, it takes many forms. What it isn't, though, it's not peace as in the opposite of war. That's not the peace that we're talking about here. The peace we get from the Lord is from a few places. It's through the cross of Jesus, because in his death he made peace between humankind and God, and reconciled us to God. So we get that peace with God. We get this peace from the Holy Spirit living inside all Christians, and that Spirit encourages us and comforts us and strengthens us, so we get peace there. We get this peace through our prayer times and quiet times with God, but we need to have them. We get this peace through communion with God's people, as we do on Sunday and during the week, when people get beside us and they love us and care for us and encourage us to keep going. And we get this peace through God's word, when we are reminded of God's love and God's faithfulness and God's promises. And we even get this peace through our sufferings or trials or persecutions, because we know that in Jesus we have someone who suffered, so he understands our suffering. And knowing that God is always with us and he is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble, and knowing that Jesus promised in Matthew 28 verse 20, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we can get peace knowing that we have the presence of God with us at all times in every way. So applying that to our lives today, are we embracing that peace of God that only he can give us in all ways at every time? That peace that surpasses all understanding. It's an incredible peace available to us. And far better than being anxious and worrying and being a busybody. And are we offering that peace to others who don't know Jesus and they've never had that peace in their lives? Are we offering it to them? So there we have four things Paul tells us we can be doing as we're waiting in the meantime for Jesus to return. Pray for the gospel to be a priority. Imitate the apostles as they imitate Christ. Be busy doing good, not a busybody. And embrace the Lord of peace. So next time you find yourself waiting, you could be doing one of those four things. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul's reminder that Jesus will return, and that in the meantime we do have a job to do. As we wait, we need to be sure that the gospel is a priority in our lives. We need to be imitating the apostles as they imitate Jesus. We need to be busy and never tire of doing good. And we need to be aware we have that peace from the Lord, and we can be sharing that peace with others.